Going back to our study in the book of James, turn with me to James chapter 3. Going to just pick up where we left off before the Advent Christmas season. And let's read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they obey us and direct that we direct their entire body as well, behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whether the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vineyard produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Let us pray. Father, we do see the many admonitions in Scripture about not letting corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, not being engaged in slander or lying or gossip or harsh words, bitterness, wrath, and clamor. And here are these exhortations we just read about cursing men made in the image of God. And of course, all the various attendant evils that can come through the words of our mouths. We ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to be present in sanctifying and being at work on these areas in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. R.C. Sproul said that when he was a child, there was a bully in his neighborhood that would always make fun of him, and he would go up on the street to play, and the boy would say, "Here comes Bucky Beaver." He would make fun of his rather pronounced older bite that he had at the time, and he said, "That really crushed me. He was older than I was. I wanted to be accepted by the older boys. And here he was talking about my buck teeth all the time. I came home one day crying. Mother met me at the back door and said, 'What's the matter?' And he said, 'Oh, they're calling me buck teeth again.' And mother felt sorry for me and tried to help me. And she said, 'Well, when they say that, you just say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me.' So the next time they went out in the play, and they said, 'Here comes Buck Teeth. Here's Bucky Beaver.' I said, 'Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me.' And all the time I was thinking, 'It's a lie,' because it still hurts." He said, "I found out that what my mother told me wasn't true. One time I fell and hit my head on a rock, split my head open, bandaged up, got stitches, so on. A couple days later, you know, it's doing fine, heals. Another time I broke my arm, put in a cast for a few weeks, it healed fine. But an insult, a thoughtless word can penetrate where no stone can ever reach and no stick can ever touch because it can get into the soul." Our text this morning addresses an aspect of Christian character that is extremely important to our church relationships and our relationships in our families. The use of our tongues. Improper use of the tongue can inflict terrible wounds, destroy friendships, bring destruction to the body of Christ, be devastating to marriages and families and children. James is very practical in the ethical exhortations he gives in his book. And in chapter 3, he gives this strong exhortation concerning the use of the tongue. In terms of the development of Christian character, our speech habits, the way we use our tongues, is a vital area for examination and change. Now, looking at this issue, first I want us to consider a preliminary thought. The tongue does provide a picture of the inner disposition of the heart. In James 3 and verses 8 through 12, he says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth out of the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." He said, basically, if it's salt water, it doesn't produce fresh water. If it's a vine, it doesn't produce figs, and so on. And an unregenerate heart doesn't produce true worship and praise and proper words toward God. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said almost the same thing in a little different language. In verses 34 to 37, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of this evil treasure brings forth what is evil. But I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified or vindicated, and by your words you shall be condemned." The reality of spiritual life, or the absence of it, is seen often in how people talk. Jesus and James are saying the same thing. The tongue essentially is an X-ray picture of the spiritual condition of the heart. Justin Martyr, the second century church apologist, said, "By examining the tongue, a physician can find out diseases of the body, and philosophers, diseases of the mind." And we could add of the heart as well. Ask yourself, what comes out of your mouth in times of stress? Do you find yourself becoming cruel or critical? Do you express things in a mean or vicious manner? And since James and Jesus say that the words we speak reveal the true nature of our hearts, then we ought to take seriously what comes out of our mouths in terms of self-examination and see it as a call to repentance. True believers can certainly sin in these areas just like every other area. But we are not to take it lightly. We're to see it as an area that calls for examination and repentance. Second, we see that James emphasizes the great destructive power of the tongue. In verses 3 through 6, he says, "Now if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Again, we can see this intensity that can come through the improper use, intense evil through the improper use of the tongue. In Ephesians 4:29, we read earlier where the admonition Paul gives is, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouths, but only that which is good for the use of edification, that it may minister grace to those who hear." Getting along the same line, R.C. Sproul told the story of a young woman coming to him for marriage counseling. And she said when she entered his office, he was struck by the fact that she was a very beautiful young woman. And she sat down and began to talk about her marriage woes. And she said, I just feel like I'm so homely and so ugly that my husband couldn't possibly want me. And began to talk to her about it. And she explained that when she was a young teenager, just growing into adolescence, she struggled with her appearance for a variety of reasons. First, she was afflicted with teenage acne and had a very severe case. And then when her adult teeth came in, they came in all crooked. And she was also had very nearsighted and had large, thick glasses. So she had braces on her teeth, she had Clearasil on her zits, and great big Coke bottle lens glasses on. But she was also one of the first young women in her class to develop and look very pretty in that way. And one day she was walking by one of the athletes, the big man on campus, the football player, and she heard him say, she'd be great if you just put a bag over her head. And now, 20 years later, she felt she would be fine with her husband if she just had a bag over her head. Of course, what happened in the ensuing years? She had contact lenses, the acne cleared up, braces did their job, her teeth were straight, and the so-called ugly duckling was now a beautiful swan. But she still had that memory. She still thought that she was not attractive. Still believed that her husband really couldn't love her because she was so homely. And Sproul concluded, the human tongue can devastate a person. Even the smallest remark can leave a lasting mark on people. James Kennedy, in a sermon concerning marriage and family, mentioned the destructive use of the tongue, and he commented how we usually extend great patience and grace to our guests that we don't show to our families. He said, a lady's visiting your home and she spills some coffee on your rug and you reply, oh, don't worry about that, coffee won't stain. Besides, even if that beige rug is ruined, I know where I purchased it, I can always get another one. I got it at a little rug shop in Tunisia. I don't know if I'll ever be back there again, but don't worry about it. Everything's fine. You know, there's grace and light. But if one of your children happens to spill some grape juice or something on the rug, immediately you are filled with gall. And Kennedy did a little play off Julius Caesar, and he said, all of gall is divided into three parts. And he said, our angry gall is divided into three parts as well, the past, present, and future. You've always made mistakes. You'll never do anything right. You'll never amount to anything. And there can be all those angry pronouncements, those moments of rage over nothing. Have you ever overreacted in this way with your spouse or your children? Those that we love often are the brunt of the harshest of our language. And sadly, often in church settings, it's true as well. In James chapter 1, in verse 19, he said, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. And James uses the term religion in the sense of Christianity or profession of faith. Part of Christian growth involves growing in emotional and spiritual maturity. This includes growing in self-control and gentleness as fruit of the Spirit. And Christ is to be Lord over our emotional dispositions. A little boy was showing his friend from next door his new house and pointed to the basement. He said, now this is new. This room down here is my father's den. Does your father have a den? And the little boy replied, no, my father just growls all over the place. So you can think about the truism of that. Emotional, the reaction with its cruel words, yelling, mean innuendos, drive apart people in marriage and friendships and church relationships. How do you speak to your husband or your wife or your children, your friends, those you care about? Do you throw out kindness and self-control in regard to those that you love? Another destructive use of the tongue is harsh criticism. There can be legitimate constructive criticism given in relationships with others, but often it's not constructive. Often it's just criticism. In church environments, you see this often. I've had people come up to me and say, I want to say something to you in love. And that's usually the catchphrase, or meaning I want to stab a knife into your heart and twist it, and you're supposed to smile and say thank you very much while they twist it around and tell you how terrible such and such is. As Christians, we're supposed to say, thanks, I needed that. Twist it a little more while you're killing me. R. Kent Hughes, in his work, Disciplines of the Godly Man, which is a very nice work on Christian godliness and growth, he said, fault finding seems to be endemic in the Christian church. Perhaps this is because a taste of righteousness can easily be perverted into an overweening sense of self-righteousness and judgmentalism. He said, once John Wesley was preaching and he noticed a lady in the audience who was known for her critical attitude staring intently at him during the sermon. And he knew it wasn't just interest in the sermon. And afterwards she came running up to him and she said, Mr. Wesley, the strings on your tie are too long. You know, he had that era's long string tie. Said, it's an offense to me. Now, I don't know what the cultural ramifications of that were exactly, but perhaps something was there. And he asked if any of the ladies present happened to have a pair of scissors. And one lady dug in her purse and said, well, here's some. And he said, handed it to her, said, well, cut them off to your liking. And she just snipped off his tie. And he said, they're sure they're all right now? And he said, oh, yes, that's much better. And he said, let me have those shears a minute. And he said, I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I gave you a bit of correction. I must ask you, madam, that you stick your tongue out. I'd like to take some out. It's an offense to me. Take some out. I've heard all kinds of people say derogatory things in church settings. Harsh criticism, angry words with the excuse, I'm just speaking my mind, or I'm just observing these things. And yet, it's just a reflection of impatience and harshness that is the opposite of true Christian character and love. It's interesting, in Psalm 73, Asaph the psalmist had a deep spiritual struggle with the prosperity of the wicked. So I looked around and I saw the wicked prospering, and I recognized the struggles I was having, and really it was an issue, God is just not fair. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to have trouble in this life? And he said, I was just deeply troubled by this. And he describes it in detail in the psalm. And I commend reading the whole psalm if you haven't in a while. But in the course of discussing this, in verse 15, he said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. It's when I went to worship, when I came into church, that I had an answer to my problem. It goes on to describe, ultimately, there is a judgment on the wicked. You set them on slippery slopes, and there will be ultimate justice in God's universe. But even when he was having his spiritual struggle, he didn't go around and start talking about his questioning of God and God's providence and God's plan and God's will and why is this happening. He said, I don't want to betray the generation of your children. He knew there was a spiritual answer that he hadn't yet arrived at in his own life. He said, I don't want to cause someone else a spiritual problem. I don't want to drag others into my point of confusion. It doesn't mean he couldn't go to a church leader or a dear friend and discuss it, but he doesn't want to essentially spout it all over. I've seen people that have a spiritual problem and almost compulsively talk about it with other Christians they meet. Sometimes they will get their problems settled, but then a younger Christian or one with a more sensitive conscience may struggle with that issue for a long time. Many people, in terms of marriage and church relationships, are very harsh in how they express things. In terms of marriage, one suggestion I would make is that for the next couple of weeks, give special thought and attention to everything that your spouse does that pleases you. Focus on every positive thing you can see, and then take some time to tell them how you're pleased with that particular thing. Often in a marriage, you might have 90% of things you like, and there's 10% of things that bother you, and it's the 10% that you become focused on. Purposely focus on what is good and let your mind dwell on it. Another area of the tongue's destructive power is in the area of gossip. There is slander. In James chapter 3, it says in verses 5 and 6, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, and the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Proverbs 18:8, among many proverbs speaking with slander and gossip, says the words of the gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to man's innermost parts. And as you know, Christians never gossip. They just share prayer requests in great detail. And often the fires of our conversations are fueled with the flesh of others. In the pattern of your conversation, do you find yourself talking about other people, your church, the pastor, the church leadership, you don't like this, you do like this, so-and-so's doing this, all that type of thing? Do you find yourself asking questions about others a great deal, questions about areas in their life that really don't concern you at all? It's one thing to ask about a person with the motive of kindness or concern, but is there almost a compulsive probing into other people's lives and then a compulsion to spread that news? It's very easy for dissension, strife, conflict to emerge in any church body with slander and gossip. In fact, remember that one of the things that led to Jonathan Edwards being kicked out of his pulpit was particularly one man who was slandering him around town. There were other issues involved, but that was one of the big sparks that lit the fire. 10 years later, that man publicly repented before that congregation. Edwards was already dead. And God used it in his providence, but it was still something that brought a distinction to that congregation. They had the distinction of essentially removing from their midst maybe America's greatest theologian. Charles Spurgeon said that tale-bearing emits a threefold poison. It injures the teller, the hearer, and the person concerning whom the tale is told. Again, Kent Hughes writes that the tongue has awesome potential for harm or destruction, as the forest fire analogy in James suggests. At 9 o'clock one Sunday evening, October 8th, in 1871, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern as she was being milked, starting the Great Chicago Fire. The disaster blackened 3.5 miles of the city, destroyed over 17,000 buildings, before it was checked by gunpowder explosions on the south line of the fire. The fire lasted 2 days. 250 people were killed in the fire. Lanterns kicked over. Similar analogy to the tongue, the fire a tongue can start. Ironically, that was not the greatest inferno in the Midwest that year. The same day, that dry autumn, a spark ignited a raging fire in the north woods of Wisconsin, which burned for an entire month, and taking more lives than the Chicago fire. Just wasn't right in the heart of the city. The tongue has that type of inflammatory power. James gives this exhortation and also this warning. A mere spark from an ill-spoken word can produce a firestorm that annihilates everyone it touches. Now, closely related to gossip and slander is a self-righteous diminishment of others. In James chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Literally, in the Greek of this, it says, "Do not speak down to one another, brothers." To some Christians, fault-finding is a spiritual gift. Their lives are characterized by spiritual search-and-destroy missions. Think of the Pharisee who was self-righteous and praying in the temple. He said, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican over here." And remember, he listed all the things he did. "I fast, I pray, I give, I do these things." Jesus said of the publican who just prayed, "Lord, have mercy to me, the sinner." He said, "This man went down to his house justified." Do you run down other people's accomplishments? Do you find that in your talk there's a high percentage of fault finding? Do you need to repent of self-righteousness? Are people elevated or diminished through your words? Blaise Pascal wrote that cold words freeze people and hot words scorch them. Bitter words make them bitter and wrathful words make them wrathful. Kind words also produce their image on men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They smooth and quiet and comfort the hearer. Think about the Proverbs. A harsh word stores up anger. A quiet word turns away wrath. We can also curse others. James mentions this in verse 9, "With our tongues, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." It's one of the four places in Scripture. There's a direct statement concerning men being made in the image or likeness of God. We will bless God and curse men. There's one final application I want to mention on this, and certainly many we could think about with the destructive power or harshness of the tongue. Sometimes God's people are called to exhort and admonish one another. We see, for example, in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, near the very end of the book, in verse 1, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." There are times when we are called to give admonishment, correction. Notice we're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And while it's true that some people have a disposition that focuses on the negative than other people, sometimes there is that call, but some people just do it in a very harsh, very negative way. And they take the role of the Holy Spirit. They believe it is their duty to be essentially be the Holy Spirit to everyone they meet and correct them and harshly bring to bear the true teaching of God's Word. And often they really don't understand the situation at all. And often it is not even their calling to step into that situation. Now, Becky Pippert, in her book, Hope Has Its Reasons, writes, "In my enthusiasm over what God was doing in my life, I began to press others to look deeply at their sin, a particular one she was aware of. So that was a mistake. We should share the good things that God is doing in our lives, but our tendency is to want others to grasp in 5 minutes what may have taken us 5 years to understand. The pace of our growth from self-concealment to self-revelation needs to be on God's timing, since God knows us perfectly and knows what we are able to bear. To insist that a young convert or a teen from a devout home had the same penetrating understanding of the sin that we have is not our business. Certainly we can try to instruct and so on, but often the Holy Spirit brings those things to bear in perfect timing. And the other thing that happens is things that we are very concerned about in our own life, sinful temptations and so on that we have, struggles that we have, those are the most important things. And we see them in someone else, and that's what we have to tell them to get rid of or deal with, when the Holy Spirit is actually dealing with something different in their life that has a much higher priority in the omniscience and wisdom of God. I think this text is a very important exhortation for us as a church. We should be a place of prayer, support, encouragement, of Christian love and an extending of grace to each other. And even when there are those times when we are called upon to admonish someone or give some type of correction, it's to be done in that spirit of gentleness. There are times when those things need to be addressed, but have to be addressed, we could say it this way, Christianly. Let's pray. Father, as we think about so many areas of sin that can come through our tongues, through the words of our mouths, we are deeply aware of our need for forgiveness. We ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us. And we pray that you would enable us to be ministers of grace and mercy. And we, even when called upon to give correction, to do it properly. Pray that our lives would increasingly reflect the fact that we are redeemed people. And the fruit of the Spirit would be growing in us. We also pray for our needs associated with our church,